If you're writing and making notes, the title for this message this morning is Build What Matters Most. Haggai 1, we're going to go there. I'm going to read 15 verses for us, so put your seatbelts on. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, just if you want to have a son, call him Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. Now this morning, I've titled the talk, Build What Matters Most. And one of the things that I want to focus on as we go into this morning is that I just feel like we need to get back to being reminded that we need to align ourselves with the vision and the values that God gave Andrew Selly 27-odd years ago, that we need to be reminded that God is calling us as a people, as Christ followers, to live out authentic Christianity as a family of believers. That we devoted as a people to laying our lives down for the things of God and for one another. If we go to Acts 2, 42 to 47, if you're new, visiting here, maybe been here for a while, these are the values that we hold on to because these are the things that are important to us and what we believe God has called us to hold on to as a congregation. There's a statement called dying to live. Many of you have heard that. My mate Rob Brown is actually they should be giving him, what do they call it, royalties for that one. It's called dying to live. And in fact, the scripture that says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. If you're making notes, that's in Matthew 10, verses 39. And the purpose of it is that we as Christ followers are living this vision, and our lives don't count for ourselves anymore. We live a life for Christ and the life that He's called us to, and daily we die to self. Daily we die to the things that we want rather than what He wants. And it's been so amazing because if I look at the prayer meeting and I look at some of the prophetic words that have come out this morning, I was sitting there and I'm going, yeah, Lord, you've got this, because you've actually confirmed so much of what you want to say this morning. So I wanted to ask the question, have you ever wondered how easy it is to drift? Nobody wakes up and decides, today I'm going to neglect God. What happens is, we've heard this morning, life gets busy. Things are happening. There are work demands, bills that need to be paid. What happens is comfort quietly replaces sacrifice. And before long, God hasn't disappeared from our lives. He's just been moved from the center to the edge. I felt like the Lord wanting to realign us as a church this morning. And as I share, there's a word of comfort for us. But I felt like the Lord was bringing us to a place that as we go into this new term, that we just need to take a moment and just take stock of where we're finding ourselves and see the encouragement of the Father to His children this morning. And so this for me becomes important. When we look at Haggai, this is a book that was written in 520 years BC before Christ. The Israelites had been in exile. God actually disciplined them. There was a word that was brought on discipline. Israel was put into captivity for 70 years. And even in captivity, the Lord allowed them to build homes, take care of their families, and produce. Until the time came that He would bring them back to Jerusalem. And part of bringing them back to Jerusalem was that they would rebuild the temple. And so what happened was when the people started coming back into Jerusalem, there was much excitement for the rebuilding of this temple because people were devoted to God. However, say however. It's a big word, okay? What happens? Life happens. There was opposition that came against them when they started building this temple. The work stopped. And for plus minus 15 to 17 years, the temple that needed to be rebuilt actually stood still. And what happened with the Israelites? They just got into ordinary life again. Homes being built, opening up businesses, families being formed, and families prospering. And so what happened was the people just eventually started taking care of their own needs whilst the house of the Lord stayed in ruin. So as we look at this, in these last 4 months as a congregation, we haven't drifted for 16 years. And I want to be very, very clear about this. The Lord isn't disciplining us this morning. We haven't drifted, but we want to catch something early before we get caught up in the same old, same old. Because many of us, and I want to be very frank about it, as Josh Jenners, we understand much of what it means to do church life. And many of us have come from different congregations to form this amazing congregation here in Kales River. But what happens is it's so easy for us to get stuck in the same old, doing things the same way, comparing to what we had. And I want to say to you, the Lord says, do not look back. Do not dwell on the past. Consider, see that I'm doing a new thing. You've got to embrace the new of what God is doing here. You cannot compare. We did it like this. This leader spoke like that. And I want to say to you, that's not helpful. When people travel and they move overseas from South Africa to New Zealand, I say to them, I hope you're buying an all-black jersey when you get there. Yes, have the good memories of the Springbok. But you know what? When you go into a place, you embrace the culture and you embrace what's happening there. We need to embrace what God is wanting us to do here in the Kales River area and surrounds. And so, there's nothing broken. But I do think there's a very key encouragement and warning to us. Don't get caught up in the same old, because we can start to drift very quickly. Interestingly, in the book of Haggai, it was actually never really about the bricks and mortar. Because when we look at the temple being built in the Old Testament, it was a place where God came to dwell as if you could contain Him. But the Israelites understood that the temple was there. That's where they found God. And so what happened was, in this situation, as they neglected it, there was a deeper problem being revealed with the Israelites. It wasn't the bricks and mortar. What was actually happening here, that worship had been replaced by self-interest. And Haggai, wonderfully, two chapters in this book, asks very powerful questions, and he's asking the question at that time, but he's asking it today as well. What is at the center of your life? Are you building God's kingdom first, or are you building your own? So I've got 6 points that I want to touch on briefly around Haggai, and I'm trusting and hoping that the Lord will stir up our hearts this morning and encourage us and make sure that if there is any drift, that he will tighten things up for us this morning. So the first point is the danger of delayed obedience. That's Haggai verses 1 and 2. And so what happens is the people, you know, at that given stage, they had excuses. And in their time, which we see the words being spoken here, it says the time has not yet come. You know, they were sort of like delaying, and they felt that their excuses were reasonable because they had just got caught up in their lives. And so what happened was they kept postponing the building of the temple. And in essence, what was happening is there was delayed obedience. But I want to say to you that delayed obedience is disobedience. So what does that look like for some of us? And maybe some of us would be able to relate to this. A point like, oh, once things settle down, we're waiting for the busy season to pass, waiting for the exam block to go past, waiting for the financial pressure to lift before we can get serious about the things of God. The problem with that is when we wait, and if you're really honest, the season never really clears. Another point, I'm still busy processing. We use this language of discernment to stall on something God has already made clear. I need to pray about this. Yes, and I'll tell you, I'm sorry, but I need to tell you, if there's one thing that frustrates me, when God has spoken and you still need to pray about it, I want to say to you that, you know, when we overanalyze, there's this statement that says, there's paralysis by analysis. In other words, if you overanalyze things, you will never do anything. I want to say to you that indecision is also a decision. Come on. Let the fire burn you. Oh, this one. I'm waiting for my feelings to catch up. You know, I want to tell you something. Let's be honest. How many of you woke up this morning and some of you are going, oh, I really don't feel like coming to church this morning. Thank you, Peter. May you, the Lord bless you. You're the only honest one here this morning. Think about it. Your feelings and emotions, they lie to you. If you are led by your feelings and emotions, let me tell you something, Satan will play with that and you will never be here. We've got to rise above our feelings and our emotions because Satan can use those things to delay things in our lives and to put us on a different trajectory. We need to get to a space of saying, I'm not going to be governed by my feelings. I'm not going to be governed by emotions. I'm going to go and be with God's people and I'm going to go and worship him. I'm not going to be governed by my feelings or my emotions. God has chosen me. He's appointed me. He's called me to be here and I'm going to serve his purposes here. That is because we love him and we walk in obedience. Not governed by emotions or feelings. Emotions and feelings, they are real. I'm not saying don't negate them. Don't be led by them. There's a big difference. And the last one there is we half step in instead of refusing. Can I say to you, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I want to tell you something. The hardest thing to do is to lead somebody that is sitting on the fence. I've had people over the years come to me and they'll say, Ants, we love you and we love the church and we love Josh Jen. And the loving me is irrelevant, actually, because I'm only a servant of the Most High God. That's what my calling is. But when people come and they sit and they say, you know, we love what we see here, but actually, I don't know if I can give myself to this. And I don't think I can be a part of this because actually, in Josh Jen and the story, because you guys have such high values and the vision that has been placed before us, I don't think I can give myself to this. It's admirable that you guys love the Lord like this, but I can't give myself to this. And you know, I said to that person, I said, you know what? That's cool. I said, the door is always open for you to come back. But what I love about what you've done is at least I know where I stand and I know who I can lead and who we can take forward into the inheritance that God has given us. And I said, but always know the door is open for you to come back should you change your mind. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, because that's what people see when they see how we love on the Lord and how we serve His purposes. So major point number two, building our own kingdom while neglecting His. And the searching question is asked, and that's for Haggai 1 verses 3 and 4. It says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? The thing about God is He hasn't got an issue with us having nice things. And I've said this so many times. He's okay for you to build your house. He's okay for you to go on holidays. He's okay for you to have all the toys. He allows all of those things. He's not against hard work or anything like that. But what He is dealing with here, He was exposing misplaced priorities and a self-focused living. The problem is, if we're really honest with ourselves, when we look at all of these things, many of these things consume us. Does God consume us as much as the things that we have pursued? It's a good question to be asking ourselves. The people had returned in Haggai's day and had settled into comfort rather than their calling. Their kingdom had quietly become more important than His. It's subtle. Here's what makes misplaced priorities hard to see in ourselves. I'm changing pages here, so I want to make sure that I get the right stuff here. The danger was never that the people chose something bad over God. They chose good things. Houses, work, family, provision, etc. But they let the good things quietly take the seat of God. Nobody in this room chooses to sin and have sin rule over worship. But the problem is, and I think it's a very subtle thing, is we very quickly will choose the things that we can give ourselves to. For example, it could be choosing our kids' sports schedule over community. Career advancement over serving. Home projects over giving. I'm reminded of a story many years ago. A guy in New Gen Church in Somerset West, the lead elder, one of the guys came to him, pitched up in a million-rand car, and that we're talking 15 years ago, maybe close to 20 years ago. Pitched up in a million-rand car. Yeah, I'll check my car, and it's lekker. But I'm asking the question, and he said to him at that time, he said, you know, do you think if you had bought a $500,000 car that you could have done something with the other $500,000 for the kingdom of God? It's just about looking at the way that we do things and how we go about things. We take legitimate rest over showing up. So the point is, God is not condemning this. He's just asking us, you need to consider what we're giving ourselves to and how we're going about this. This is what spiritual drift looks like. It isn't dramatic, or it isn't a dramatic decision to walk away from God. It's a slow shift of the heart. Life fills up with all the good things, work, family, responsibilities, hobbies, etc. And before we realize it, those good things have really just taken the place of God. And I really feel like the Lord wants to make emphasis on that this morning. And that's exactly what happened with Haggai. The people didn't reject him. They didn't reject God. They just became preoccupied with their own things. That's why drift is so dangerous. We've got to catch it quickly, church. Because it rarely announces itself. It's just subtle and just very quietly. When we open up our eyes, before we know it, we're on the rocks. Interestingly, years ago, my late stepfather and my mom, she's still alive, we used to do a lot of yachting. And we would sail from Cape Town Harbor to Dusan Island on the way to Mykonos in Langebaan. And we would overnight at Dusan Island to catch crayfish, and then we would stay there. But do you know that at nighttime, once you've anchored, you can't just all go and sleep. Because when you anchor, what can happen is the boat drifts with the tide, and it might be set at one point, but what can happen is as the boat shifts and turns with the tide, it's very possible that the anchor can unhook and it can start to drag. And if everybody just went to sleep, you might end up on the island and destroy your boat and maybe even drown. What does that mean? There's always got to be somebody on the lookout for where we're at and what is needing to happen in that time. My youngest daughter has been on the super yachts, and one of the things that they do, all the crew have night watch. And everybody is looking out for everybody. You can't fall asleep. You need to make sure that the people that are sleeping, that they are safe, and that you can make sure that the boat isn't drifting or dragging or other boats possibly going to drive into you. And so maybe the picture for us is that we just need to constantly reflect on what God is saying to us. And are we looking and are we seeing who's not here, who's drifted from our context? It's not just the common group leaders and the elders and the deacons that need to be looking out for people. We collectively should be looking out for folk in our context and making sure that people are not drifting away from the things of God, let alone ourselves. Does this make sense? Oh, what about this one? Drift is like a gym membership. Oh, yes. The Lord is convicting some of us here. I mean, gym is expensive, eh? But so is this. I mean, I've spent a lot of money on this. Nobody ever signs up for gym with the intention of stopping their sessions and not going. You miss 1 week because you're busy. Then another. Before you know it, months have passed, but you still have the membership. You're still paying. You still believe that exercise is important, eh? You still believe getting into shape is important, but can I also say to you, round is a shape. You just haven't been. That's drift. It wasn't one decision. It's just a multiple of small ones that eventually lead to a place that before you open your eyes, we're too far gone. Is this making sense? Point number three. Consider your ways. Haggai. And I'm going to run out of time here, so I better get on with this. Twice the Lord says the same thing. Give careful thought to your ways. And that's probably the heartbeat of this chapter. People working hard, but lacking fulfillment. Earning money, but we're never satisfied. Busy, but spiritually dry. How many of us can relate to that? That sown much, harvested little. The problem was never ultimately economical. It was actually spiritual. When his priorities are ignored, spiritual drought follows. Not necessarily as a punishment, but actually as discipline, which was mentioned earlier on, because God uses these difficult moments sometimes to just get our attention so that we can adjust. And that's how God works with us. And that's what he did with the Israelites. God loved those people. He cared for them, and he loves you and I. He cares for us. And I want to say to you, if we are legitimate children of the Most High God, I want to say to you, you need to welcome the discipline of God, because he cares enough not to let you run off and do your own thing that you end up falling away from him. And so this morning, perhaps for some of you, and I'm saying perhaps because I cannot demand anything of God for myself or for you, but perhaps you've got to look at your situation, you've got to ask yourself the question, am I here because perhaps God is wanting to get my attention because of the way I'm living and the way I'm doing things? Remember, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But is the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, judgment, and righteousness, and walking in a way that will honor the Lord? And when we walk together, we see that we as a people love the Lord. But do the people in the surrounding communities and our area of influence see the same thing? And when we talk about the hardships and the things, are we willing to speak about, you know, the Lord is dealing with me. He's getting my attention and I need to make adjustments because he wants me for himself. The reminder here is that God is calling us back to him. It's about him first. And then what happens is it's about everything else that we do. Matthew 6, verses 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In the Old Testament, the temple was there. The people went there and they went and spent time with God. Jesus became what's the wording that I would want to use? If I had to use the word temple, that wouldn't be right. This was the new dispensation where Jesus came, and Jesus became the one that we would turn to, and because of Jesus, we find ourselves in a place that actually we are a new creation. We have been given a new life. We come and we worship him. We don't go to a temple. We come to Jesus because of what he has done for us. And our lives radically get shifted and changed there. When Christ is first in our life, then everything else will take its proper place. The reminder here today, put Jesus first. We talk much about him. Do we know him? Or do we just know about him? We've sung about him so much. This morning I sang to Lee on the way here. There's these songs, In the Mighty Name of Jesus. There's various songs with various titles of the name of Jesus. I said to her, you know, Lee, as I listen to these songs, I'm overwhelmed and overawed by how powerful the name of Jesus is. What he has done for us. What he has called us to. We don't come to this place like they did in the temple to worship God because Jesus is in our lives. He dwells in us. But we come together collectively to honor and love on him. It's not about a temple. It's about the new dispensation of our faith in Jesus Christ. Janet Brand said something very interesting when she was here. And she said to us, don't chase the numbers. Build deep with the people. The rest will happen in God and in his time. This is the place where people, as we come to Jesus, you're going to be equipped and trained to do the work of the ministry, and then you need to go out and serve the purposes of God. People are going to get saved here. And then I'm going to say, rinse, repeat. In my own quiet time, I felt the Lord reminding me that we need to consider our ways. And then he reminds me, and he says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, that he's busy building his church. One plants, one waters, but God brings the growth. What is God calling you and I to in this? That as we love on Jesus, he's calling us, we love on Jesus, we love on his people, then we need to be faithful in what God has called us to. And we need to be faithful laborers. And I want to say to you, a site can never be completed if the laborers do not pitch up. As a pastor and somebody that loves this church, we look over the congregation. And I never want to use the pulpit to get even with anybody here, so please don't take it like that. But you know, we can't love Jesus in the manner that we choose with what we're comfortable with. Every 2 or every 3 weeks, we come to our meetings. Every 2 or 3 weeks, we go to a community group. That's not biblical living. We've got to come back to what the Bible teaches us. And as a people, if we love God and we're passionate about what he's passionate about, we will push in to those things. Is this making sense? But very importantly, let's fall back on Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. The heart of this is that as we partner with God, he is building his church. Let's make sure that we're faithful. And then the last 3 points, and I'm going to just touch on it. God is passionate about his glory. Point number 4. I love John Piper saying, it says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is busy building His church. And what He was doing in Haggai's time is as the temple was being built and the people came together, He took delight in it. It was a pleasure for Him. As we come together here and we do fulfill the plans and purposes that God has for us here, this is a place that He, I want to say, He delights and is excited about what's happening here. But not only is He excited about what's happening here, you will see later on that the Bible says that He actually comes and He touches and rewards us for our obedience. Because He delights in us here, His presence will be with us here as well. Point five, God's presence is the reward for our obedience. And this is as we coming to a place of landing. Then Zerubbabel, Joshua, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. Revival began when the leaders and the people came together and they said, "Yes, Lord." That's what happened. When the word of God went out from the prophet Haggai, the leaders and the people acknowledged that what they were doing, in part there was a form of repentance because their decision to get back to building was recognizing they had done their own thing. And they said, "Yes, Lord." And what happens is God blesses the unity. Where there is unity, God commands a thank you. And the Lord rewards them accordingly. But what does He reward them with? His presence. The whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. The revival came. And then He says, "I'm with you." But interesting, look at Matthew 28 verses 20. "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of age." Right now, as we sit here, church, the Lord is with us because of Jesus. And He is with us because His Holy Spirit is what comes and rests on us. And His Spirit is a seal. It's a guarantee that we have been chosen by Him. His Spirit rests on us and He gives us power to do the work of the ministry. As we go into this journey, the Lord empowers those that He calls. And that's point number six in my last one. The God doesn't just pull us together, but He empowers us as a church to do His work. The Bible says that the Lord stirred up the spirit and the leaders and of the leaders and the people. They put Him first, and then God started to move powerfully. We're called to obey. We're called to lay our lives down. We need to remind ourselves that God says, "I will build my church." But He's also saying to us that you need to partner with Him. You need to walk with Him. We need to walk with Him. There we go. Thank you, Lord. I want to honor time. I'm being disciplined this morning. God is calling us to more, church. You don't have to do this on your own. He's chosen you and I to be here. We come with our frailty, our brokenness, and our weakness, and our dependency is on Him. What He's asking us is to say as a people, "Yes, Lord, I will serve You. Yes, Lord, I will give my life to the things that You've called me to do. Yes, Lord, it is inconvenient at times to have to travel a far distance to be a part of this. But Lord, if that means one person in the Kales River and the surrounding areas could give their life to You, Lord, today, this was worth it, because that means there's one more, Lord, going to be in heaven with You one day." Don't count the cost of what it's costing you personally. See what can come out of it, and families and lives being radically changed by the gospel. For goodness sake, we just look at our own lives, and I want to say this. I don't know where I would be if it was not for Jesus Christ. I'm not a perfect preacher. I'm not a perfect leader. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect father. I'm not a perfect friend. But Jesus. This morning, church, God is calling us to make sure that there's no drift. He's calling us to check our lives out. He's asking us, where are our priorities? We say that He's number one, but is He? I'm not condemning. I'm asking you to search your heart. Because our actions prove it. The way we live proves it. So as I land with this, God wants to empower this church in this new term. Acts 1 verses 8 says the following, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We're going to pray for us as a congregation this morning. This new term is going to be very different. I feel like the Lord is saying, we're getting the house in order, but there's a people out there that need to be reached. Don't lose your focus. Don't get into the same old, and get comfortable with what we often know. We've got to see the families of the Kales River and the surrounding areas coming in. I want to say to us, if we miss that, I think we've missed the boat entirely. Haggai leaves us with two unforgettable statements. Give careful thought to your ways, and I am with you. The one he calls us to honest self-examination. And then the other thing is he says that I need to tell you that God is with you wherever you go.